chapter of Daniel, and we go from verse 10 through 28. It's the story of Daniel in the lion's den. And it's rather a wonderful story. We've all heard it at Sunday school, and depending on the teacher, it had great drama. And the drama was quite colossal and very exciting. I remember different teachers teaching us this lesson as a child. I want to share it with you from the notes, which tell us the inspired story of Daniel in the lion's den is certainly one of the most dramatic incidents recorded in the whole Bible, and it will repay a careful and prayerful study. It is a story that is a great strength to faith. It is also a challenge to stand firm in a time of testing and trial. And of course, the incident is a marvelous demonstration of the power of prayer. The story of Daniel in the lion's den can be shown as an illustration of Proverbs 18 and verse 10, which tells us this: "The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runneth into it and is safe." And this is a great challenge, I think. There are other scriptures like 1 Corinthians 16:13, 2 Timothy 4:18, and James 5:17 that encourage us to see this illustration. If we run to our Lord, we will find in our Lord a strength, a shield, a hiding place. David said he was his shield, his buckler. He was his strong tower. He was the pavilion. He was a place to run to. Now, the story recorded in Daniel 6, and I reiterate this from our previous notes, is authentic history. The incident is also a prophetic picture of the protection that God will give to his faithful people at the end of the age, in the time when his judgments will be poured out. But the record also provides us with a marvelous illustration of the present help and enabling that God gives to his people in times of trial and times of testing. In this story, we shall look at Daniel and notice why he was thrown to the lions, what happened to him, and what the result of his ordeal was. The first thing we see is the danger that threatened him. Daniel, at this time, held in a very high office in the court of King Darius in Babylon. Darius was the fellow that overthrew Belshazzar. And this, because of the writing on the wall, you remember, and Belshazzar had his great feast, and we discover this man, Darius, from the Medes and the Persians, also promoting, though his method of government was different, he promoted Daniel. And Daniel was a type of prime minister. He was the prime minister that was between 80 and 90 years of age. He was known to everyone for his piety, his faith in God. And in consequence of this, he had many enemies. Look at verses 4 and 6 of chapter, verses 4 and 5 of chapter 6, just for a moment. And you'll see, then the presidents and princes sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could find none occasion nor fault, for as much as he was faithful, neither was there any error or fault found in him. Then said these men, "We shall not find any occasion against this Daniel, except we find it against him concerning the law of God." Sometimes those of us who are preachers and speakers will find people get excited about some problem that we have, and we don't know we've got it most of the time. We're in our ivory tower looking out. We don't understand the ivory came from the tusk of the elephant, and the elephant had to die for the tusk. So we're always looking out and not seeing the decay and death that is around us. Unfortunately, we're not very careful people. But this I share with you in a careful way. Sometimes it's hard to speak. It's hard to preach. It's hard to stand before people simply because you know your tongue can get away from you. And criticism is rightfully, in a sense, leveled. And it should be. And yet it's hard to deal with. When it happens, there's only one place to go. You can tell your spouse, your friends, you can tell the church, you can tell anyone. But unfortunately, no one can help. And you have to do what Daniel did. You have to run into the place of prayer and the presence of the Lord. But if in the course of your ministry, you've been faithful to the word, the only thing people can do is imagine a criticism, develop a situation, and then force you into it. It was great for Daniel to be the prime minister. But whenever there's a leadership, you'll see if you look at 2 Timothy 3:12, you'll discover leadership has to be very careful. It's very hard to be a leader. In the royal court of Darius, there were presidents and princes and other officials who were determined to bring about Daniel's downfall. In some measure, this must be true of you and of every Christian who is determined to be faithful to the Lord. It is surely impossible to be 100% loyal to the Lord Jesus and to escape persecution. Peter writes this down for us in 1 Peter 4 and verses 12 through 14. But also look with me for a moment at verses 6 and 9. Then these presidents and princes assembled together to the king and said thus unto the king, King Darius, live forever. Verse 9, wherefore King Darius signed the writing and the decree. Often problems arise by legislating what shall be done. One of the things that I have always been very chary of are constitutions that say, you will do this, you will do that. This is how that'll work. This is how something else will be done. The minute you legislate, at the very next meeting, someone will say, that's not how to do it at all. And you've got to start all over. But we just went through this agony, we say. We spent a year putting this piece of constitution together. Now you want to change it? I'm always kind of amused. We go to the national meetings. I've not been to a national meeting yet where they didn't have some of some part somewhere of a constitution. And in the business meeting, we have to change this. It was badly worded 250 years ago. We now have to change it. And if it weren't 250 years ago, last year we changed it to these words and we discover now it didn't mean quite what we wanted it to mean. Now we change it again. And it never ceases to baffle me how many hours and how much heated discussion boards get into and churches get into over constitutions. Notice they can be entrapping and they can cause people a great deal of distress. This wasn't a constitution, it was a law of the Medes and the Persians. This was a decree. It was a good sounding thing. It sounded at the time to the king. A good thing to present and to have done. And so he signed it in. The minute he signed it in, he learned to his chagrin that you couldn't sign it in and you couldn't sign it out. You could sign it in, but once it was made a law, it was a law according to the Medes and the Persians that altereth not. He couldn't alter it. And we shall see in a moment, he spent all day in a long discussion of how not to get this into the law. But he'd signed it. Had Daniel been weak in the faith, had Daniel been half-hearted, had Daniel been one of those sort of people, he would surely have given up his worship of God. But he didn't. He would surely have deserted his many years' habit of prayer. He would surely have found some excuses for not obeying the dictates of his enemies. Instead, we find that he remained loyal in the hour of testing. Look at verse 10 with me, just quickly. Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, the windows being open in his chamber towards Jerusalem. He kneeled upon his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as he did aforetime. So his habit of communing with God continued. And what a great verse this is. Here is this man carrying on just as if his enemies were not against him and determined to bring about his downfall. Daniel was under observation. However, soon his enemies made things really unpleasant for him. They got Daniel in their net. Look at verse 11. Then these men assembled and found Daniel praying and making supplication before his God. Then Daniel was thrown to the lions, verses 16 and 17. Then the king commanded, and they brought Daniel and cast him into the den of lions. Now the king spake and said unto Daniel, thy God, whom thou servest continually, he will deliver thee. And a stone was brought and laid upon the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet, and with the signet of his lords, that the purpose might not be changed concerning Daniel. Poor Daniel. What an ordeal it must have been for this servant of God. What humiliation for one getting on towards 90 years of age, and for the prime minister to boot. But wait, are you in the same lion's den? You're in some tight spot. You get to your wit's end with people against you being persecuted for righteousness' sake. You're maybe caught in a den of sin, or a den of temptation, or a den of despair. That roaring lion, says Peter in 1 Peter 5:8, that roaring lion who is Satan is threatening to devour you, and you're frightened. What can you do? Well, you can fret, you can fume, you can whimper, you can cry, you can struggle, you can complain. You can do all these things, but the Word says you must not do these things. And you need not. The second thing we see in this study is this, the faith that sustained Daniel. This aged warrior was actually thrown to the lions, although he was such a godly man. Now, very often, Christians make the mistake of feeling, I am right before God. How can God allow these terrible things to take place or come upon me? But understand, he was a powerful, godly man, yet he was still thrown to the lions. God actually allowed his servant to be put into the den just as previously he had allowed Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to be put into the fiery furnace. We read that in Daniel 3. Just as he allowed Paul and Silas to be cast into the prison in Acts 16, verses 23 and 4. Just as he allowed dear Fanny Crosby, the hymn writer, to spend 90 of her 95 years in blindness. And just as he allowed Martin Niemöller, I hope I say that right, to languish so long in solitary confinement in a Russian jail or prison. In the same way, perhaps he has allowed you to be cast into a prison of ill health, of loss, or sorrow, or some other testing. I think of the people around here who just a few weeks ago lost their house. I can still remember as a child standing in the debris, in the midst of the debris of one of the houses we lost when I was a child during the war. I can still smell, as I think about it, the smell of plaster and brick dust. I can still smell the escaping gas and the flames that were burning in one corner of the house. I can still, in my mind's eye, recapture the entire scene. But that was war. But talking to one family, they said that a redwood tree about 100 feet long and 12 feet in diameter just came rumbling down and like a great skewer entered their house at one side and came out the other and moved that house over 200 feet down the hill just because it was so powerful and strong and heavy. I understand that. I've been there. You know, it's easy to understand if you've been there. Has God put you through some loss? Maybe you think you're in a lion's den. Well, notice this. How did Daniel react? He simply put his whole trust in God for this new situation that he found himself in. Look at verse 16 for a moment with me. In verse 16, the king commanded, and they brought Daniel and cast him into the lion's den. It happened. This was a real happening to this man of God. It was happening to him right now. Daniel knew the truth of this beautiful thing. I think he could have sung this song. My times are in thy hand, my God, I wish them there. My life, my friends, my soul, I leave entirely in thy care. That's what faith in the living God does. It gives peace and poise in the midst of terrifying situations. It produces within the believer the experience of Isaiah 26:3. Look at the verses 18 through 20. Then the king went to his palace and passed the night fasting. Neither were instruments of music brought before him, and his sleep went from him. Then the king rose very early in the morning and went in haste into the den of lions. And when he came to the den, he cried with a lamentable voice unto Daniel. And the king spake and said to Daniel, O Daniel, servant of the living God, is thy God whom thou servest continually able to deliver thee from the lions? I only saw my father cry once. We had lost our house in November. In January, he had gone to work in the morning just as he always did. He was an early riser. He got up early every day, went to work very faithfully. He was never home early. As a child, I never remember seeing my father any evening during the week. I'd see him sometime in the late afternoon, evening of Saturday, and all day Sunday, but I would not see him in the evening during the week. He was always working. And we had moved to some quarters. We were living in a bedroom, a single bedroom, the four of us, my brother, mum and dad, and myself. We were living in a bedroom in the house of one of the directors of the company that Dad was the managing director of. It was a rather posh area that we were living in, but it was very confined and unpleasant quarters that we were living in. But we were grateful. And about 3:30, quarter to four in the afternoon, my dad came in through the front door. And we couldn't imagine why he would come in through the front door at that time in the day. And he came to the room where we were all sort of camping out. And I can see him to this day as he sat down at the end of the little table that was perched between the beds, and he put his arms on the table, he laid his head in his arms, and he wept. We two boys didn't know what to say, and we stood, and I remember gazing at him. He had blonde hair, and it had fallen to the table, and he just cried. My mother wasn't very good at consoling him, I noticed. And she didn't know what to do but send us out to play, but we wouldn't go. And the reason for it all, well, the factory that they had put together since 1934 was a heap of rubble. And all the machines, such intricate little machines that they had developed and some that my dad had designed, was just a heap of rubble. Nothing. It was all gone. We had nothing. No house, no furnishings, no income, no industry, nothing. Dad was wiped out. And it was hard to admit that. It was hard. And I can remember the sort of impression it made on me. You know, Sunday came. And I'm not quite sure whether it was the very next Sunday or when, but it was soon. I heard my dad reading the song, Dare to be a Daniel. Dare to stand alone. Dare to make his purpose true. And on he'd go. Then we sat down on a Sunday evening, and I think it was the next Sunday, but I may not be right. And he read again this story, and he said to John, my brother, and I, sons, we're in the den with Daniel. The two or three days before, he'd lost hope and heart. But next Monday, after that Sunday, I think I'm right, he went back into London, into the heart of it where the bombing was still going on. And when he returned home that night, he had found a place where he could set up a bench. When he returned home that night, he'd found a place where he could fit 10 of the 20 men that worked for him so that they could work. He didn't have an order. He didn't have a machine. He didn't have a tool. They had to start making their tools. And so the men started making their tools. And before the tools were finished, they had so many orders they didn't know what to do. And before they could get their orders going, they had to find out where they could get machinery. And unfortunately, most of the young men were in the service, so the older men who understood old-fashioned machinery were all the fellows that he employed. And all he could get was old-fashioned machinery. And it wasn't 2 weeks before their production was 4 times what it had been before they lost their factory. Isn't that amazing? And they had an awful time because the building that they were working in was a small corner of a garage. It was as tall as this building, if not taller. No heat. And this is January, February in London, of all rotten places to be in. No heat. And they no wiring for electricity. They had gas lights, the old-fashioned, you young people don't even know what a gas light looks like. Old-fashioned gas lights, a carryover from the Victorian era. And they had to put their own wiring in and all that sort of thing. When you're in the lion's den, I was remembering this as I was rereading this story. When you're in the lion's den, you can trust God. You really can. You really can. Just tell you a little bit more of that story. It's an aside. But my dad had gone to two men who had an engraving company, and he'd said, "Could you let us just work in the corner of your factory?" And they said, "Oh no, no way." Mr. Berland and Mr. White, "No way. We don't want your company in mixing with our company." And so Dad had gone on and got his own company. 2 or 3 months later, Mr. Berlin and Mr. White were wiped out with a bomb. And they went to my dad and said, "Could we work in a corner of your factory?" And my dad said, "Certainly. Sure you can." He had such a testimony with those two men that they both died Christians after a few years. So look at your lion's den. That's just a personal experience. I remember it. Some of the details may not be exactly accurate, but the gist of it's there in the story. It's true. It's a true story. It happened in our life, in our family. And you've got stories like that. Dozens of stories. All of us in our families, we've got stories. We've got living testimony that the lion's den is not restricted to the book of Daniel. It is not restricted to the book of Daniel. You know because you talk to me. I know because I listen. You tell me some of these lion's den experiences you get in. And you wish you could have some chlorophyll to give the lions sometimes. They breathe. Satan will do it to you. Oh, what faith we need to have just simply in the living God. Daniel was more at rest in the prison with the lions than Darius was in the palace with all his comforts and luxuries. Darius couldn't sleep all night. Daniel just petted the lions, this is an exaggeration in my imagination, but one for a pillow and one each side to keep him warm, and the angel to keep their mouths shut. But it's an interesting thing, isn't it? He was more comfortable than Darius. Very important. Are you in the same den of lions? Do you believe this sort of thing that I'm talking to you about? The lions cannot harm you unless God tells them to, and if He tells them to, it will somehow be for the best if you believe Romans 8:28, and it assures us that that is so. What God wants most in our lives is simply that we trust Him just the same way that Daniel did. Reread verse 20 in your own time. For you hear Darius saying, "Was your God able?" Oh, He is able. He is able. God is able. Of course He's able. But His will is the important thing. It might have been God's will for the lions to maul and to kill Daniel. And had it been so, this would have been the greatest thing that could have possibly happened to him, for there is nothing greater than for God to accomplish His will in the life of His children. However, it was God's will that Daniel should be protected and preserved for further service. Third thing, let's look at the power that delivered him. In verses 20 through 23, I'll take up at 21. Then said Daniel unto the king, "O king, live forever. My God hath sent his angel and hath shut the lions' mouths that they have not hurt me, for as much as before him innocency was found in me, and also before thee, O king, have I done no hurt." Then was the king exceedingly glad for him, and commanded that they should take Daniel up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no manner of hurt was found upon him because, why? He believed in God. He believed in God. It's very important. The power that delivered Daniel was God's power. When Daniel was in the lion's den, someone else was there with Daniel and with the lions. Look at verse 22. He says there quite simply, he sent his angel. And God's angel was with the lions and with God's servant. Now there's a lot of scripture we haven't time to look up, but there's a lot of scripture that we need to think about. So I've written it down in the notes for you. Psalm 91, verses 11 through 13. Hebrews 1:14. Can God still send His angels to deliver when we are in places of danger? Of course He can. Most of all, He can deliver us with the angel of His presence, Isaiah 63:9. What a great thing it is to learn and to experience the delivery and power of God. For He delivers from sin, Hebrews 7:25. From fear, Psalm 34:4. From doubt, Matthew 14:31. From anxiety, Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7. He breaks the power of evil habits. In other words, He delivers completely. 2 Timothy 4:18. If you are in some horrible den and are being threatened by any kind of lions, The same power that delivered Daniel will deliver you if you'll put your trust in the living God. Do you believe it? I do. Do you believe it? See, think of it and think it through. Last of all, the fourth thing is the testimony that gladdened him. Let's look for a minute or two at verses 25 through 27. Then King Darius wrote unto all people, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied unto you. I make a decree that in every dominion of my kingdom men tremble and fear before the God of Daniel, for he is the living God and steadfast forever. And his kingdom, that which shall not be destroyed, and his dominion shall be even unto the end. He delivereth and rescueth, and he worketh signs and wonders in heaven and in earth, who hath delivered Daniel from the power of the lions. There's a mighty statement. What a gladdening testimony. How beautiful Daniel must have felt at that point of time. Compare that in your own time with Philippians 1 and verse 12. How thrilled and humbled this great man of God must have been when, in answer to his own prayer and because of his own faithfulness and trust in God, Darius was led to give this great testimony. There is one verse that in a special way sums up the story of Daniel in the lion's den. It comes from Proverbs 16 and verse 7. When a man's ways please the Lord, he maketh even his enemies to be at peace with him. Ever so quickly, Paul and I were out one night in the forest. We had two friends with us, and in that friendship we had gained a great experience. It came dark night, and we decided we had to sleep, so we took our sleeping bags and we rolled them out. But I wanted my son close to me, and so we laid side by side that night. We'd seen bears during the day, and in the evening the bears had robbed us of just about everything we had. I'm not fond of bears. I think they're precious to look at when they're in a cage or at a great distance. Up close, I view a bear as a very dangerous animal. I would not feed it, I would not tease it, I would not entice it, but if it wouldn't go away, I would shoot it. They are so dangerous. We were sound asleep. And you know how it is when you're not awake, but not asleep, and you hear something, and you don't want to wake up because that means sleep's gone. But you'd better wake up because your head might be gone or something else might happen. And you play a game in your mind. Well, I heard this. Dum, 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 dum. And I thought, what's that? Bear. Oh, no. Oh, yes. Then I heard... and the... got louder and louder, and suddenly something very wet stuck in my ear and went... and that was too much. I sat bolt upright and yelled at the top of my voice. And it was very funny because in the morning you could see where the bear had been so frightened he had stood up and fallen over backwards and his arms were spread eagled. You could see where he'd fallen in the dust of the mud where we were resting. God, I believe, protected us. One swipe of that paw and my head would have been removed. He'd have been on the bowling team with my head. One scratch of those claws. You know, a grizzly grows claws inside those pads up to 8 inches long when he hibernates. And you know, when he fights in the early spring or he goes out to get anything, those claws come right out. And do you know that they're razor, razor sharp? A brown bear will sport claws that are 5 to 7 inches long, depending where he's lived and where he's hibernated. And they also are strong, razor-sharp claws. That's a powerful animal. You don't fool around with them unless you're foolish. And in the morning, Paul laughed. I said, why didn't you wake up? I was shouting all night. But he said, Dad, look, you've protected me. I said, what do you mean, look? He said, well, you can't find a stone and you can't find a twig all around your sleeping bag. And it was true. I sat all night. I wouldn't get out of my sleeping bag, but I kept reaching for stones and twigs to throw at this thing. Everybody slept but me. But my father protected us. Now, it's a silly story. It really happened just like that too. But it happened to Daniel. And it happens to us spiritually. What are you going to do when you find yourself once more in the lion's den?